is my are we had a Chick-fil-A in the morning, and we thought about it in the afternoon, and we we got frozen pizzas at night, and we were like kind of sick by the end of the night after watching the football game. And so the bros night, and that's what happens when I don't have my wife to keep me accountable for my food choices. And so anyways, it was a fun day. I'm glad the girls got an upgrade, right? Girls got an upgrade. Yeah. I tell you, I was like, our church is getting more weird. I was in the back. I was telling the guys, I was like, I'm just going to go to the back of the church. And someone had tied a baby flag onto Sweden over there. So I was like, our flags are having babies and we're singing awkward songs and my wife has a cape on. I'm like, it can't get weirder than this. It's like, why? What is this place? It's the church. So I'm meant to change the world. And so anyways, I wanted to just, I'm going to get right into it. So we are believing, so the Lord gave me this phrase this week. You can pray for me because I want this to be as linear as possible for people. But God is stirring my heart for prayer, and I'm believing that it's going to all make sense by the end here. So we did a prayer service last week because we want to be people who actually pray before we talk about it, right? I mean, it's good to talk about it. Jesus talked about it so many times, but he actually prayed. And so as I was studying the scriptures, as I was looking through the book of Luke, just took one book, one gospel, and I looked through and I said, all right, show me every time Jesus prayed, and what did he pray for? And so as I was looking at it, I saw that in Luke 3, 21 to 22, I'm just going to rattle these off. So I want you guys to go back and look at these because I think it'll be really helpful for even if you're bored in your quiet time, this could be something that energizes it. Just put some, it's a little catalytic exercise here. So Luke 3, 21 to 22, at baptism, Jesus prayed and he received identity. How many of us need that? When we pray, we need to hear from God. So as he was praying, he came out of the waters of baptism, the heavens opened, the dove came down, and the Father spoke. Every quiet time should look like that, right? Not a literal dove, that'd be kind of weird in a way, but the Holy Spirit comes as we call and as we cry out to him. And so number two is that at temptation, God delivered him from temptation as Jesus was praying, even as the Holy Spirit led him out to the desert, Luke 4, 42. All right. When he came out of the dead, he knew that God had delivered him from it by him. All right. So number three, when ministry and life was busy, literally when it was, it's a lot of times, you know, at least the ministers that are more famous, you know, those itineraries, I'm thinking, man, how do people do that? As they fly all these different places and they're preaching and teaching all that stuff. I mean, Jesus, when it got too busy, he withdrew. And there's something so powerful about that, at least for me, that at least for you know, my world is ministry, it seems like. And it seems like that you can get almost a high on when things are busy, right? You can get a high. You can feel like, wow, I'm important. This is amazing. And look at, I mean, all the people I've talked to and look at all the people we're ministering to and all that. And there's something messed up about that when Jesus knew that all his power came from the Father. He only did what the Father was doing, whether it was in speech or in action. And I love how Jesus lived. He lived in abiding relationship. You know, everything he spoke, he did. Isn't that great? Talk about character. Jesus had it. And so that's why I want to be a church that actually prays. And then when people ask, what do you guys do in church? We pray. We don't just talk about it. We actually pray for the nations. We pray for things that are maybe just not on our mind all the time. That's why we need that constant nudge. Hey, let's pray for the things that are important. The nations are on God's heart, and we need to pray whatever is on his heart. So Jesus withdrew, and then number four, choosing the 12 is really important. Look, when you're choosing the person that you need to disciple, are you praying? Are you bathing it in prayer for months, if not weeks? I mean, look, he was actually with, you know, the Bible, if you look at it in order, which if you read John, he's already picking his disciples. But the reality was he actually spent time with them first. Remember, it was come and see, right? It was come and see. Like, I'll show you the way of heaven. I will model heaven to you guys. I will model what the Father is like. And then later, he was praying for the guys he was hanging out with. And then the Father said, pick that one to invest in for the 3 years that you're here. It's important that we pray before we just get into a discipleship relationship. It's very important. And I would pray about your life group. I would pray about, and look, here, there's so many things I can say about prayer, but you know, can I just make a little like commercial break? I'm going to break away from the new notes just for a second here. Prayer is not manipulation for other people, right? It's not a manipulative tool. In other words, I prayed, about something, and then I tell somebody else something, and I say, like, hey, look, I felt like God was telling me to do X, Y, and Z. It needs to be submitted. It needs to be in a submitted relationship within family. It's not a way to manipulate people. So many times it's used to manipulate people. I felt this is what God said, and this is what he's doing, and I'm not even going to involve the people of God. It's important to do that. Jesus actually took his disciples with him to go for break and to pray together. And I would imagine they were praying, they were talking about the things of God, saying, hey, this seems right. And in fact, in Acts 1, after Jesus had commanded them, Acts 1:8, right, he said that you'll be my witnesses and et cetera. Then later on in Acts, I love that, it seemed right to me and to the Holy Spirit. It's right to us and the Holy Spirit. I love that phrase in the Bible, because anytime they got into trouble, or you remember Acts 15, they were saying something about, they're having like a little dispute, and afterwards they said, it seems right to us and right to the Holy Spirit. I love praying that way, because it doesn't put me in the control seat. It always puts God in the control seat, and we're in this journey, and we're not just like quickly coming to conclusions and then manipulating other people with our conclusion. Have you ever found yourself there? That's just a little side note, because I have to say that, because what I don't want to happen is people then to go into prayer mode, which is the risk, I guess, and then just say, well, this is what God's saying, without submitting it to one another. We've got to submit it to one another, all right? Because, I mean, it's great that you're praying, but let's learn. Let the training wheels be on for a little while. And they really never come off, in a way. We're maturing. We're saying, okay, when I'm with I'm hearing God, and then I get with my disciples, and I'm saying, okay, what seems right here? You'll never go wrong when you do that, because you're not supposed to lean on your own understanding, but trust him and he'll make all those paths right. Isn't that great? All right. So then when he trained his disciples, when he was teaching, he said, who do people say that I am? In Luke 9:18, he prayed before that. It says he was praying right after that. He actually asked his disciples and he said, who do people say that I am? This was a heavy moment. This needed to be bathed in prayer. This is a big deal. Jesus' identity was being revealed to man at that point. So revealed himself, the transfiguration. He took three up the mountain in Luke 9:28. He was praying before that, before he was revealed, to show that he was greater than Elijah, the prophet. He was greater than Moses, the priest, right? He's greater. And Peter was ready to build him an altar, and Jesus didn't want that to be confusing for his people, but he was revealing himself as God. And then while he was praying, and we're going to land here at Luke 11, we'll go back. But while he was praying, his disciples heard him and said, hey, teach me, because I always see you pray, and I want to know what you're praying. In fact, some of the books that I would read, they said that the students or the disciples would be underneath the bed of the rabbi. They would sleep underneath him just in case, so that they could hear what he would be praying at night. So they would always be curious. Did you ever wonder, like, the person who's discipling, what's their bedtime routine? What do they do? They'd follow him so close that they would get even dust on themselves, because they'd follow so close to their rabbi. In fact, scholars say they'd be so close that they would, even when they're going to the bathroom, they would be like, what do they say when they're going to the bathroom? It's kind of weird, but that's just what I read, you know, these guys. But so they'd want to know. And so when they would be curious, they're like, we see Jesus with this power on his life and assurance and confidence. I've never seen anybody walk in that kind of confidence. You know, I'm always struggling with my identity and all this. I mean, this guy had so much confidence. I wonder what he's praying. What is he praying? And so he teaches them. We're going to go in that passage in a second, but here's a few more. Praying for Peter Jesus says, you're about to be sifted by the enemy, and I'm praying that your faith will not fail. How many of us need to know that Jesus is praying for you right now, that your faith won't fail? Isn't that good? The confidence. This is true. This is the scriptures. Luke 22:31-32. Then also, you remember this, when his sweat turned into blood, right? At Gethsemane, the hour of trial, he was praying. Luke 22:39-46. He was praying so that they would not fall into temptation. He actually told them, he said, pray that you would not fall into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Jesus was so concerned that they wouldn't fall asleep. They wouldn't be asleep in the spirit. They would pray and wait during his most difficult hour he'd ever witnessed and experienced up to that point. So that's why it was under such stress, his sweat would turn into blood. And that happens, it's a physical condition. He was under such stress for us. Isn't that amazing? So then he was also praying for mercy. When he was on the cross, he said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's in Luke 23:34. He's praying for mercy. When you're caught up in your sin and you're like, what am I doing? He's praying for your mercy. that he purchased on the cross. It's amazing. All right, so then John 17, he actually prayed for unity. He prayed for unity for all of us. And that is confidence to me, to know that if I'm going in a disunifying situation where there's dissension and where there's problems, I know that Jesus went before me, before I was born, to pray for that situation for unity. It gives me great faith and confidence to go into that saying, we must be a unified church. He prayed for it. And I'll tell you, God is probably more willing to pray to answer Jesus's prayers than my prayers, but he's perfect and he prayed for our unity. And there is faith to stand on. Man, that is so good. I pray for that often. I love John 17. If you're having any disunity in your workplace right now, if you're having any disunity in your relationships, your household, your D houses, your D ships, whatever it is, please pray in to John 17 and know by faith he loves answering those prayers. Unifying church, it's the bond of peace, it says in Ephesians unity. If you're not feeling peace in your relationships, it's probably because it's some sort of dissension, disunifying, and just with humility, own up to it, and then pray into that unity. We can do so much more when we're unified. All right, so pray in, all right, so I have a few things here. Motivations, when I have to have this in my mind, I was telling Nicole this morning, I was like, I don't know where to put this, but I have to have the motivations for me to pray. Sometimes as I'm talking to different people in the church, it's like there's not a heavy burden for prayer. Usually when people say that, it means everything's kind of going well in your life. So does it mean that, as the Bible says, when everything's going well in your life, don't pray? When everything's not going well in your life, pray? Never says that. Prayer is a relationship. There are things going on that's when you become an intercessor. You go between the problem in the answer. That's what intercession is. So somebody, you may not have any problems. You will in a little while, because it says that. You'll have trials and tribulations. You'll have a time when you're on your knees and there's a little bit more motivation there. But I guarantee your brothers and sisters are on the room, they're going through something. If I just had a show of hands who's going through a trial, we don't need to do it. But I mean, I guarantee about half of them will always, in any church service, there'll always be something. So pray for them. Be an intercessor. Be a watchman. Watchwoman. It is a battle, as we prayed with the staff. We just said, again, this is a battlefield. We prayed through all the, we read all the passages that has to do with watchmen and watchmen. I mean, we need, as the shepherds of the house, I want to make sure that our people are doing well, and we want to intercede for them between the answer and the answer and the problem. And God loves answering those prayers. And so number one motivation, I believe, is that the Bible says it's getting more evil. Right? The days are getting more evil, so make the most of your opportunity, make the most of the opportunity to do good, right? That means physically good, speaking good things out, but I think that means intercession. I mean, I think that it's like you just quickly, you look at something in the news and you're like, oh man, that stinks. And then you just click and you press the X button, you're gone. How about just take a little bit more time? I mean, just all it is, 5 seconds, God, release those people. God, help those people in Jesus' name. I mean, and you're doing something about it. You walk away, say, I can't do anything physically about it because I'm not there and wherever the problems are in the world, but you can do something in the spirit and it actually matters. I wonder, you know why heaven's going to be so long in eternity? Because one thing, we're going to be on foot, you know, enjoying Africa. It's going to take us forever to get to Africa, to Japan, and all the, I mean, whether there's boats or, I don't know how it's all going to work, or we'll just take a plane ride, an angel, so to speak, just, hey, I need a ride. You know, it's the new Uber, right? It's like, just, you know, it'd be awesome. I don't know how that's all going to work, but I think about heaven often, and it's very encouraging. In fact, Revelation says think about those things. But I love that, because we're going to talk about the fact that you are just in your little cubby at home, or you're walking on the streets and you're praying for random stuff, that you're so in tune to the spirit that somebody on the other side of the planet is getting encouraged and you get to talk about that moment. Isn't that great? It's, again, it just gives you vision, a greater vision for prayer and just the opportunity to just, you know, if you feel like you're not doing anything in the world, pray, and you are affecting nations. It's incredible. Okay. So the Bible says days are getting more evil, but let's say an increasing in crime. So that's a motivator for me to pray for our own city and et cetera. Laws are changing. Number two, laws are changing and hindering Christianity. There's growing secularism. Talked to some people in Uruguay. We've been wanting to go down there. I talked to them the other day. And just, again, just there's a need. There's like, please come. Because just as you guys went to Sweden, they were the leading edge for secularism in Europe. They were the leading edge. They were the spear in secularism and isolation and individualism, et cetera. They were the first to legalize homosexuality, and they teach their kids in school, you pick your gender, et cetera. And all of a sudden now in Uruguay, which is a very, you know, by the way, I mean, Latin America in itself is very conservative, right? For their roots in Catholicism, and we're so thankful for them, even though some of the theology is a little off, but we're so thankful that for the most part, they have a drug problem, but for the most part, religiously, I mean, they know, they have at least heard of God, right? We can be thankful for that, because God can use it in their most desperate need. But the problem is in Uruguay, they're the spear again for all these things. They're the first to legalize homosexuality, the homosexual marriage. And they're telling, she says, pray, because I'm literally watching our kids. They go to school and the teachers are telling them, please, you get to choose what gender you are. And it she's like, there's growing secularism. And the government says right now it's legal to share, but who knows how long that will last. We've got to go. Who wants to go to Uruguay? Who wants to go, who's got a heart for Latin America, and because down there they have the wealth. They're 80-some percent European. They have lots of connections to Europe, and I believe that those people will rise up and go to the nations. And we want to bring a small group down there sometime this spring and just pray into Uruguay and just start praying into them right now. Pray for our team. Pray for teams to rise up, all right? Okay, we could actually do something about it, both physically and in the spirit. Number three is racial tensions. Sexual morality and trafficking, the workplace and the system of the world. You know your workplaces. You tell me some of the stuff that's going on there. Man, is that motivating you to get on your knees in the morning and pray and abide with him all day long and say, God, would you work in my boss? Would you work in... Again, it helps you stay positive. Because all of a sudden, you know, life and death's in the power of the tongue. If you go around complaining this place is going to hell or can't stand, it feels good in the moment. But what you're doing is you're speaking something, you're speaking death into it. You're speaking, it's going south. And what you could do quickly is when you start praying for your boss, I know I've been under horrible bosses in my life. I mean, just, I don't have time to talk about those stories. But man, I know what that feels like to be under oppression in the workplace and to be treated unfairly. But when we pray and bless, God says to bless our enemies. And I've been reading a lot about Richard Wurmbrand, the guy who is in Romania, who got captured during communism in the World War. And man, I have so much respect for that man. If you need perspective, go on and buy Tortured for Christ. It's a free book. They'll send it in the mail. And you'll get Voice of the Martyrs. You find out who's persecuted and all that. It's free. But man, when you read that book, it gives you perspective immediately. When you're frustrated with your boss, your class, your professor, blah, blah, blah. And then this guy was tortured in so many ways. It's just, I would never speak of it up front. It's so evil what they would do to people, the communists. And the one thing that he said, he's like, they would beat the person like just like eggshells, you know, that's what they say. And they had Marxist theology. So that what they were doing is they were saying that man is just matter and there's no God and they're actually God. It was horrific. But one of the things that they would have these conversations and he would say something along the lines of, the beater, the torturer would say, I'm leaving no room for Jesus. And you know, he'd say, I'm leaving no room for Satan. He would bless them. He would love them. He would care for them. Some of the torturers came to Jesus. He said, if this person, if they felt so horrific after a while, they're like, I'm beating this person that literally believes without a doubt. I mean, I would throw him back into prison after beating him and he would pray and he would say, who are you praying for? Like, what could you? He's like, I'm praying for you. And he would be such love that would just fill the jail cell. It was just amazing. I mean, just reading these stories just grips you. Realizing that life and death is in the power of the tongue and we can speak and we can pray over the worst situations and God can make a way. It's just absolutely amazing. And so again, the nations, the unengaged, the unreached, I mean, just that alone, just that number of list alone is just overwhelming. And that's why I carry this list with me. And just, you've seen this before, 31 days. You pray for what? Maybe it's 8 countries at a time for 31 days, different countries. And right now I'm in Europe. And it's just encouraging. The other day I was just in the car. I just with my kids. I just, okay, let's look it up. All right, so who are we praying for? We're praying for Slovakia, Czech Republic. I mean, just rattle them off. I don't have, it's not fancy prayers. They're not long-winded prayers, but they're earnest and they're effective. I believe God's answering those prayers when I'm speaking them out by faith. And then, of course, the last one, one we can all relate to, is the pain in our own lives, the fatherlessness that we see today, the brokenness that we see. There's just enough of it to just continually pray and abide and believe. So there's 3 points for this message, and then we're gonna close. I'd have some encouraging stories at the end, but number one, we pray in faith. All right, so Luke, this is from Luke 11:11-13. It says, "Now suppose one of you fathers asks by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he?" I mean, there's such extremes to prove a point. And if you have kids, this is so relatable. Or if he asks for an egg, will he not give a scorpion? Or will he give a scorpion? If you then, being evil, which he's saying, basically, we think we're good dads. And for the most part, we are. But if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit's the greatest gift that we can ever receive. And if we ask, we can receive the biggest gift, the greatest gift known to mankind. Why do you need the Holy Spirit? You need him for salvation, fellowship, empowerment. That's why he's proving a point and saying, what else could you possibly want? The one thing in your most desperate need, he's going to give you the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the comfort, the peace, the joy, the love. Everything you possibly need is given in that moment when you ask him. Have you ever asked that? Holy Spirit, come. Have you ever prayed those prayers? Holy Spirit, come. I've been watching the fires, you know, in California, and it literally looks like they're driving through hell. If you want to see what hell possibly might look like, just go on the internet and find, like, just in Malibu and some of these places. I mean, literally, and they're praying. These people are praying. I would imagine this is what people will pray when they're in hell. Jesus, help me. Please help me. Jesus, help me. I mean, these people who probably don't know God just are praying, God, please get me out. I mean, literally, like, fire is coming at them. They could feel it through their window, like the heat. It's so intense. And they finally get, somehow they just, I mean, the Lord just gets them out of there. I mean, it is scary. I mean, I'm thinking, how in the world did they survive that? But it's amazing when we pray these prayers, we say, Jesus, help us. He comes. He loves us. And we're praying in faith that we know he listens. If you didn't think that was clear, look at this one. This one always gets me too. When you pray, Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father sees what is done in secret and will reward you. What I love about that is these people have to pray these long, elaborate prayers out loud. They have to tell people because that is their reward. They don't actually believe that God is on the other side. So they have to feel some sort of satisfaction. And so they blurt it out loud. And so people are like, wow, man, I'd love to be like those guys. You know how like the innocent religious people, maybe you've been duped by this sometimes. You're just like, wow, I just really wish I was like that person. Man, they pray. They have such an amazing prayer life. I really wish I was like them. And you're like, no, you don't. But they're praying that that's the only reward that they'll receive. But those people who really believe in God, who really trust that he's a good father, don't mind ever saying anything about prayer. They just have this amazing walk with God. They know that anytime they pray, God's listening. And in fact, he even says it like this. He says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard by many words, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. What I love about that is that I'm thinking, well, then God, why do you want me to pray if you know what's inside me? You know, like, why do you still want me to fellowship with you? Because that's what he made us for. He literally made us to fellowship, and he doesn't need us. He doesn't need our prayers. He's sovereign. He's big. He can be by himself. In fact, he spent like a long time. There was actually no beginning of God, right, in the scriptures. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. If you think about this, he actually spent a lot of time without any human beings. And he was perfectly fine, like perfectly happy with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because they didn't also have a beginning nor an end. So it's just Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Father just hanging out, They didn't even have a world, a globe, because unless we don't know about, maybe there's some other outside planet, you know, just don't want your mind to wander. But it's just, there's just like, I mean, maybe there's just all this other, you just don't know. You know, they landed on Mars the other day. I'm looking at that thing. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Like, you know, your mind starts thinking, what if there's, you know, what else is out there, you know? But not aliens. Okay. I don't know if anyone, okay. just wanted to make that clear. No. But it's amazing. Like he doesn't need us. But when he finally said, "Okay, let there be light," it's like it's game on. He wasn't saying it because out of loneliness. He was never lonely. He just wanted us to experience how good he was. It's almost like when if you're like a rich parent, rich like super wealthy, like you have everything in the world. And my wife and I turned to, we should just have kids because I only can have only so many cars. I can only have so many vacations. I mean, I want kids on this planet so they can experience all the amazing things. That's exactly what it is. God's just like, I mean, this thing is, I mean, when they see the alligator, the powerful jaws of an alligator, they would just be in awe. When they see the whales, when they see, the, I mean, I love nature. I love all those. It's amazing. I mean, man-made stuff, Dubai, it's okay. Okay. Switzerland, yes. Sign me up. Switzerland. It's amazing. Because there's something that is just, it's a worship experience for 2 or 3 days in the Alps with my wife. Because, A, we're created for relationship, and we're created for beauty. That's why God created us. It's amazing. I love that. That's why we watch Oceans 1, 2. I mean, whatever those programs are. I mean, Earth 1, 2, whatever they are, whatever they are. I don't remember the names. But it's just, I love those shows because it's incredible to watch that either in person or at the Atlanta Aquarium or here. I mean, wherever it is, I'm just in awe. I'm just, the guys, we went for Tyler's, or who's, Hunter's bachelor party. I mean, we're like, we got through there in 2 hours. I'm like, if you came with my wife and I, we would be here for 10 hours. I mean, from morning to night, buy an extra pass the next day and study every fish known to mankind and look them up on the internet while we're doing it. I mean, we're fascinated by those things. We're created, it's a worship experience. It's amazing. He knows everything. Yet he's like, ask, if you don't move, I won't move. That's what he's saying. He's saying pray specifically, not with repetition, not with meaningless repetition. Have you ever just caught yourself dinner? You're like, God, just pray for this. And you're like, what in the world am I doing? Just, I'm talking to Almighty God, and I'm just like, you know, I'm like, I want to actually be awake and be present in the spirit and pray these things. And what he's talking, let me just make it very clear here what he's saying. Praying persistently or praying continually is nothing to do with versus repetition. What he's saying is basic needs should not be prayed for in meaningless repetition. God, I want food. I need food. I need a job. He said he would already provide for that for you. He's talking about the dreams of God. He's talking about the promises of God that we need to contend for. We are not to be content. We're contend in the spirit. Ready to contend for the promises of God. So what he says is pray in faith, pray specifically. In Luke 11, 2 to 4, it's just so short. I mean, but I think we can elaborate on this one. Father, hallowed be your name. He's saying that he is a father. It's not God, I should fear you. It's Father, I want to fear your name. I don't want to fear the enemy. I don't want to fear his tactics. I don't want to fear anything that the enemy has to throw at me. I want to fear God Almighty because he has the power to throw human beings in hell or in heaven. And that's what is so crazy about even that testimony, as I said, of Richard Wurmbrand from Romania. He knew that the only thing they can do, they may be able to beat him to no end, but they cannot get a person to speak. They can't get inside of a person's mind. They can't get inside of a person's tongue and draw it out. They were looking for him to rat on his family and friends and the people that were knowing God in the free world. And it was just amazing that they could do whatever they want. But you know what? We have a certain amount of control against the enemy, whether they speak or not. And he's living inside of us. And he said there was a peace that was beyond understanding. It was amazing. And I knew that. They don't have the power to throw me in heaven or hell, but God does. And one day it's all going to be made right. And he would even say to his people, he's like, I'll see you in heaven. They lived with that, just that truth that there is a heaven and a hell, that reality. And man, may we live like that as a people. Pray specifically. What are we supposed to pray for? He says, Father, We're supposed to acknowledge God. When we get in the presence of God, let's be thankful. Let's start with thanksgiving. Let's pray and let's say, thank you, Lord. I mean, I'm telling you, thankfulness is the key. It is the key for peace, to get in the presence of God. He loves that. Praises and thankfulness, he comes like a magnet. And how many times you get into prayer closet, we go in complaining. It just doesn't work, does it? There's just a lack of peace, is there, right? You just go in complaining. It's like, it's just not working. You almost feel like something's not right. And if I keep doing this, he says, if you're mean to your wife or you have unforgiveness, your prayers aren't being answered, right? So if there's offense in your heart through complaining and just all this, I mean, it's like, you just know that there is going to be silence. Now he loves you and he's actually speaking to you. Not the enemy's not throwing to you a lack of peace. God's saying, I will not unlock peace until you obey, until you confess. That is the grace of God in our lives. Because he's saying, look, it's as easy as you just remove it and you come into my presence with thankfulness and with humility, all the peace you want, it's all yours. It's all yours. So if you're walking in the presence of God right now and you're feeling a sense of anxiety, you know, something's not right. We got to rebuke the lies of the enemy, you know, towards God. Towards God's a father. He says, I am for you. Think of somebody that's amazing in your life. Think of a teacher, a pastor, somebody who just has blessed you, your father, somebody who's blessed you, and you're like, I don't deserve this. It's amazing. God is that much higher. The human being is not the highest, even though you've experienced that, and you're thinking, well, God's really not. He is. And by faith, I actually believe that. By faith, I believe that anything good I receive, I literally think of all the people. If I was really kind to my kids and they received something, wow, I just think, wow, what a good, wait a second. The only reason I was able to do that is because God's bigger and he showed me how to do that through the Spirit. He is a good father and he actually wants us to get into his presence through the blood of Jesus. He made a way. Hebrews, run into the presence of God and just get out of bed and say, yes, he wants to meet with me. This is so good. And now I'm going to pray specifically. So he says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. What he's saying is that is a declaration. That's not a pleading. Oh, please let your kingdom come to Orlando and Oviedo. He's like, God, Father, let it come. Just bring it down. Come, whatever's going on up there, whatever fun's happening there, whatever amazing stuff's happening, whatever creativity, whatever peace, whatever joy, whatever love, whatever fellowship, whatever it is, just boom, bring it down to earth. I'm believing. I am actually partnering with you, not pleading with you. I am partnering with you. I'm saying, come on. I want, and he's looking for people to move with him. He's already moving. He's just waiting to drop. He's like, fine, okay, there you go, have it. He's like, he's just, we walk in, or I don't really know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't pray this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Boom, there it is. What if every person in this room this week actually went around Oviedo and Orlando and said, your kingdom come, with declaration, with faith, with fire, his kingdom would come. Why not? That's what he wants. You want more peace in the city? You want more joy in the city? You want more salvations in the city? You want more people encountering God, more freedom? More... If you don't, let's just get wrecked in worship again and find out, get a revelation of God. Whether it's Germany or, I mean, whatever you're believing for. I mean, come on, let's go. Let's believe for it. No nation should be that messed up because there's the people of God on the planet believing for those nations. I believe North Korea is going to be turned around one day. Why? Because there are people that are praying, contending. The battle is rough. I mean, it's hard. There's a lot more. I mean, it seems like evil's winning the day, but light is never inferior to darkness. Light's always superior. It's dark. You turn on a light. Well, too bad, darkness. I mean, it's gone. I don't care if it's a little tiny light. It doesn't matter. It fills the room. You should never be afraid of darkness if you have the light of the world living inside of you. That is who we are as a people. And we take that light and we come into Oviedo and say, well, I'm here. I mean, it sounds ridiculous and you don't feel it, but it's by faith. And I'll share stories with you as God has been answering our very prayer through prayer walking. Okay. All right. So where are we at? Okay. So he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. That's how we're to pray. I can't go through all of it, but intuitively, just this week, just pray and just say, God, teach me how to pray in this way. Teach me how to pray these kinds of prayers, and he will do it. All right, pray in faith. Pray specifically. Can I just say that prayerlessness sustains our lack and our need in our life? And here's a passage that would if you remember this, we did this during our freedom and deliver inner healing deal a couple summers ago. And we started off with this. If you get delivered from a demon, right? I mean, from a stronghold, it's gone. So you sweep the house, you remove all the furniture, it's a dry place now, and you don't feel it, right? Matthew 12. And then all of a sudden what happens? That little wandering dude, that demon, is finding seven other of his friends, and he's bringing it back to the house, and now that person's way worse than it was before. Can I just say that we're made to live in the river of God, not the dry desert? So we are, when the house, the house, which is a heart, okay, he's not talking about a physical house, he's talking about a heart. Well, you can talk about this. This is a house. I mean, the house of God. We're filling it with prayer because prayerlessness creates a vacancy for the enemy to come in. He comes right in and he's like, I will take it. So if your mind wanders, you're a wanderer, and you just go throughout the day, or you're one who actually feels like in control. I want to be in the control seat, and I'm going to take my day. I'm going to go in my own strength. Now, nobody ever says that, but we just do that in prayerlessness. Then we wonder why we're getting wrecked by the enemy every day instead of wrecked by the Holy Spirit, because we need him. We need to be stirred with prayer again. Let's be stirred again, but through prayer. Let's be stirred. Let's get the river of God in there, not the dryness. We cannot sweep the house. Let's put the couches in. Let's put all the furniture in there. Let's make it alive with mission and with prayer and with discipleship and life group. If you're one of those lone rangers, I don't really need all that stuff. It's me and Jesus. You're a fool. You are foolish. You're emptying your house of all the things that God wants to fill. And you think you're going to be okay. Well, 700 demons called deception just landed in your house. Say, well, I'm welcome. The door's open. But the door's not open when people are inside the house praying and filling the house with the atmosphere of heaven. Demons don't want to go in there. They're like, this is awkward. It's weird. It's not my house. Go to the next house. Oh, hey, okay. I'm welcomed. But that's how they think. And you know that in your mind, when we don't fill it with the right stuff, he comes in and he wants to fill it with the wrong stuff. Let's be people of prayer, but let's not be anxious in anything. But let's talk to the Father. That's what he's saying. Some of you might be taking it as an anxious, oh my gosh, every moment of the day. No, it's not that, I just got to fill every, don't be a cluttered house, okay? Those people are on like TV shows, you know, the weirdos. There are some weirdos out there, right? Spiritually speaking, they're filling their house with all this stuff. And you're like, I think that's the house of God. No, it's not. You know what I'm saying? Just busyness, spiritual busyness. That's not what I'm saying. Saying fill the house with what God wants you to fill the house with. And what I know is with fellowship and family and people and the love of God and those kinds of things. Just welcome, be a resting place. All of our houses should feel like peace. All of our D houses, when we walk in, and Nicole's just saying, as she was walking around the neighborhood, she was praying. And I felt this way too at times, but just like there's certain houses where just as you're praying for the house, there's certain houses, man, it feels a little dark, feels a little weird. Again, we're not judging. We're just saying, hey, there's something there. There's just a stronghold there maybe, okay? So I don't want to seem like we're judging houses here, but we want the presence of God to fill, the glory of God to fill the earth. That was our mandate a long time ago. To Adam and Eve, fill, not empty. God's all about filling with the right stuff. It's good. Okay, pray in faith specifically and then persistently. So Luke, this is one of my favorites in college, man. This is a memory verse for me. I was very young in prayer, but what God honored was the persistent faith. And he will honor the same. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. Do you live like that? Do you live with that persistent? They don't need to be long, drawn-out prayers. They don't need to be this endless, random repetition. But I'm saying, God, he encouraged my faith. I was sitting at Canterbury, way in the back, by myself, just chilling, right? And I just would pray. I had my little list out. I was just praying, and I don't have to write them all out. I could just write, for me, it helps. This is kind of weird. But if you ever see a piece of paper lying around with just like one letter in random spots, that's mine, and you have no idea what I'm praying for. But I do. You don't. And so I'll put A for abiding. I was like, and I just, it just helps me personally just kind of stay focused. If I'm sitting, if I'm walking, I don't do that. But if I'm sitting down, I pray, hey, may the whole church abide with Jesus. May they walk with him every day. May they be filled with the Spirit. I was just praying that. And literally this car drives up. I was like, what is this? And then, so they park, and it was Jamie. She comes out. I was like, what are you doing here? And she, I was like, I'm praying and just waiting on God. And she's like, well, I'm doing the same. And she goes down by the lake. I was like, I was literally praying that people would encounter God and walk with him and abide with him. And she's walking up saying that. It just encouraged my faith. If we keep asking, we're going to receive. And we're praying these things. I'm telling you, God loves to answer those kind of prayers. I'm not praying. I mean, look, I'll get into the personal stuff like, hey, we need a new bathroom. Or we stripped it down to the studs. I mean, there's just certain needs that we have. And I know God, at the end of the day, even if he doesn't give us a new bathroom, who cares at the end of the day? I'll find a bathroom somewhere. I mean, you know, it's kind of weird in a way. But I'm not going to waste all my energy on praying stuff like that just so I can have a perfect American life. I'm praying for the bigger things that actually in heaven, no one's going to come up to me and, hey, man, you finally, I mean, I'm one person comes up to me from Japan and says, you just prayed, you were praying for revival and I got saved and my friends got saved, my neighborhood got saved in Japan. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad I prayed for that than my bathroom. You know, I mean, who cares about the bathroom at the end of the day or your personal needs? And sometimes you find that God's not answering these prayers and you find very, very hopeless situations. But what I know about unanswered prayer is, I heard this one time, is that instead of God giving you the oak tree you've always been praying for, he gives you an acorn because he wants to grow you into it. And so I believe that by faith, the fire of unanswered prayers. I mean, I remember reading those books in ADS, and I mean, those are hard times and seasons, but often what I see sometimes in God is like, he just wants my heart. He just wants us to walk together, but he will always answer these high-level revival prayers. He is into that every day, all day. He's like, you want to sit with, hey, I want to talk to you about revival. Sweet, I'm always into revival. Let's sit down and talk about it. Now, he's into your small matters. He's into everything. But let's get higher level. Let's get apostolic. Let's get apostolic prayers. Let's get those apostolic prayer lists out, and let's believe. Let's take land, because that is our mandate. All right, so we're not content. We're contending for the promises of God. All right, so let's land here. I want to just share with you guys a few encouraging stories, and then we'll pray. I want you guys to start thinking about some of those prayers, those apostolic prayers, those praying for your disciples. God, I pray for the people in our life group. I mean, I've heard just a situation the other day where people are coming up to me in our life group. Hey, there's a situation. This is really hard. This is difficult. Let's pray. I wonder if we're, you know, sometimes you just say those things like, oh yeah, I guess we just need to pray for that. Man, let that be the first thing we do. And then we could get together and say, let's strategize together. Figure out what God's saying, what seems right to us in the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about Joshua 1, if you have that passage up, I don't know if you do, it's late when I wrote this. So it says in verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot, well, let me just read it this way. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. And I love this part in verse 4. It says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. And as I was writing this, and you guys have heard me talk about this so much, that when we are driving around Oviedo looking for a place to plant the church, when we came up from the campus, if you're spending some time praying there, we came up Alafaya, and we hit Chapman and Alafaya right here. And we just felt the presence of God just come on so thick. And was just like, this is where you're supposed to plant the church. So we started to invest in this area. And little did I know, when we found a place to live, you know, there was, 8 months of going back and forth, just praying over that street, over that area. We're just like, God, come on. And then before the church actually officially started, we would pray along Lockwood right there in McCulloch. That would be our area. We just prayed a lot on McCulloch. And there was that fire station right there. I've often told you about the orange Seminole line right there. And that's when we saw Loosen the Weeds, because as you go back in Lockwood, we saw this car, it said 555. It led us to their neighborhood. And we knocked on their door, and God led us to that place. There was a lot of prayer. And then now they're leading us to Columbia. They're the ones that led us to Columbia. They're sitting in the back there. Go visit them. Tell them thank you just for being willing to let these crazy people in their house, you know, as we knocked on their door. You know, now as I was thinking of just the area, we put 60,000 minutes into the prayer area. After 8 months, we found a place to live right there in a pink house. If you guys remember that, the original pink, right off of Eola Street, where Robert, Liz, and Matt. And we were neighbors, and that's how we met those guys, or at least Matt. And so we were there, and we would pray. That's when we started praying in that area. And then God opened up the door. He said, okay, you got about 40 people. Start a service. And literally right there off of Chapman Row was Watson Realty. And we only got one chance. But they came to us. They were like, are you looking for a house? I wish we could afford to buy a house, but we can't. They said, where we started a church. And they said, well, why don't you come and go ask? You could use one of the rooms of our house if you ever want to use it. Fine. We were too loud, so they kicked us out. So we called the school and we said, hey, can we rent a place? They said, for 13 years, they had been looking for a church to rent the school. And it had been about that time that I had started getting a heart for Orlando and started praying into Orlando and saying, God, send me to Orlando. Send me here. Send me here. God answers our prayers, doesn't he? Not only that, it just gets better. As we were driving on Alafaya 434, as we were driving up, we saw that abandoned grocery store there, right, where Duo is now. And it's this dilapidated area right there, and there was nothing. There's no Chick-fil-A. I mean, it's just nothing. There's a little bike shop with a little brick building right there at the corner there, Mitchell Hammock and Alafaya. And we just start, I mean, I would run down there. In fact, I would run down that whole street right there. And I would always look at, like, I was thinking, what's this Canterbury? I would never go in it because I didn't know what it was, you know? But I would run past it, and then I would run down Alafaya Woods in that neighborhood there. And that would be my routine. I'd go, and I'd go to Publix sometimes. I'd get something to eat after running and just sit there and pray and spend time with God. Just by myself, I wouldn't tell anybody. But and I remember Nicole saying, she said, hey, there's that where Sprouts is, that big grocery store. She's like, we're going to have a church there. It's going to be awesome. Now, I love her faith. I didn't believe at the time. I went in there. I said, how much is the rent? She said, $75,000 a month. I was like, honey, I think we're, 40 people or so. It's just probably not going to happen right now. But that's fine. I love your faith. I will believe with you. But you know what he did is he opened up Duo. And honestly, there are so many influential friendships and people that came out of that place. I mean, I'm so indebted to Duo. I am so thankful for that place, for the guys that work there, for you guys that come in there. You have influenced that place, and it's right next door to Sprouts. And God is it just even the name Sprouts. I mean, just a healthy place. I mean, they're just literally revitalizing the city around us because of 60,000 plus minutes of just saturation and prayer and just believing God. You know, he says that the enemy will be, that you will crush the enemy under your feet. He says in Ephesians 6, he says this about your feet. He says, you will walk into places and you'll bring peace to places. There's power in prayer walks. There's power in just getting outside and praying. I remember the campus and praying that for that area. We go all over campus, but I still remember that one strip, that area where we do a lot of discipleship. And really, the birth of our first discipleships were there. And just in that area where the arena is, the basketball arena, and just I don't know what they call those, the plaza, I think they call it, right? Both sides. There's the Dunkin' Donuts on one side, the Barnes on the other. I mean, I would study there, and I'd bring my work there, and I would talk to people and disciple people. There was so much saturation. God has been so faithful. And then, of course, Canterbury. You know, just this morning, Nicole and I were talking about, like, man, Canterbury, just how much they've blessed us, how many things we've done there. And I literally think, I mean, God's like, don't ever think that it was not because of prayer that you were there. Wherever you tread your feet, it is yours. Then there's the nations. Before we went anywhere, that check mark of just going to Colombia and going down to Uruguay and going over. We haven't been there yet, but we're contending. We're believing for it. We haven't gone to India yet. There's places in our hearts. There's places that in Lebanon, there's places that God has put in our hearts to go to. But I'm telling you, he has been so faithful with that mark. He's been so faithful going to Europe and going to now to Asia and into different parts of the world. God has been so faithful wherever. And I believe even when I went on Dubai soil, I believe it, it's ours. And now some of our guys are just said, you know, they came up to me and said, people that were interested in the Middle East, they're like, I'm interested in Dubai. I feel like God's called me to Dubai to reach people that have never heard the gospel. Wherever we tread our feet, it's ours. Is the band coming up or are we just not doing the band today? I was wondering, band, are you coming? It's like waiting for the closure. So it's all good. I saw the lights go down and then no band. Because I could keep going. Usually they're on my accountability. So, and then the Gladney House, you know, just on Chapman and just going all the way down that strip to 426 right there. I've actually told the prayer team, I said, you know, I just really feel like God is calling us into a new season where I'm believing that I've just been saying it over and over that guys, get on 426. I believe there's businesses that God wants us to take. I believe there's, I've met with the president of the bank the other day. He said, man, there's not a church in Oviedo that's like yours. It's like, I mean, you guys are rocking. I mean, the Spirit of God is present. It's powerful. Somebody else who is a friend or a partner of our church has said, everybody that I tell, I don't go to your church every week, but he's like, I kind of get around to different churches. I'm kind of like one of those, just I want to get around the people. I love our city. He said, look, I'm going to tell everybody that's one of the most healthy churches in Orlando. That's because of you. It's because of prayer. It's because of sowing in. And there is more. There is more. We need to get on 426. Do I have people? To walk, let's walk. Let's say, oh, hey, you're there. And we'll just see people walk all over our land, all over Orlando. As one of the prophetic guys said, Orlando. I mean, I just, the one of the Scottish guy, I just remember him saying that. God is over Orlando. And so I was like, okay, that's awesome. But there's so many prophetic words that we're a hub to the nations and we see it. They're in our backyard. We're going. There's places that God has. And there's nations that God's put on your heart, whether it's Europe and whether it's Asia, whether it's South America, whether it's Africa or Australia, the continents of the earth, North America. We need them all. And that's the beauty of the church, isn't it? That everybody gets a vision. Everybody gets a nation. Everybody gets to contend and see that nation come alive. I encourage you to get online and just check out, just put in Japan and look at the news and just start praying for Japan. I encourage you to get on to Uruguay and just say, come on, like, just get online, just find out what's going on in Uruguay. Find out what's going on in Cuba. God, open up Cuba again. It's always been one of these places where it's communistic. They don't know what they are. And God, would you come into Cuba? There's something there. I believe that the enemy is keeping us from seeing as a church. Do you know the hardest places might be the most anointed places? Do you ever think about that? That just, I mean, there's something in the North Koreans that just if they get loose, woo, there might, Jesus might come back. But God, let them loose. We got to be praying into it so that we can see, so we can get over the sometimes the mundane, the boringness of our lives. And we're just like, oh, you know, I just want this, I want that. And I just don't know what I'm doing in life. And pray for the nations. That's what you could be doing in life. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for this city. Wherever we put a foot, it's ours. Why do you think we go? Because I believe when I get on an airplane and I get on their soil, whether it's even a connection, it's ours. We're heading to Iceland in January and we're going to Denmark. I mean, I'm like, it is wherever I put my foot, it's ours. I know that God's going to bring people after me. It's been so many prophetic words. There are people coming after that I believe that as pioneers we go before, but there are those who come after who take responsibility over that land that we touched. By faith. Isn't that good? Let's believe again as a church. Let's be stirred again as a church before Christmas, before we get into all the things that Christmas has to, I mean, it's some good stuff, but let's stay on our toes in the Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray unceasingly. What God is saying is you can't afford to stop. You can't afford to stop talking to me. You can't afford to stop praying with your brothers and sisters. You can't afford to stop being thankful. You can't afford to stop being joyful. You can't afford to stop asking. Start knocking. Start believing. Let's start believing that the nations will be touched. And one day you're going to see it 5 months from now, 10 years from now, you're going to say, man, it's somewhere in a journal. You're going to be sitting there and it's going to be a tough season. But it's going to be, it's all of a sudden, God's just going to say, all those prayers you've been praying, I've been listening to. I've been storing them in a bottle, and now I'm ready to pour it out. It's the incense bowl, right? I mean, it talks about that in Revelation. There's the prayers of the saints. It's just filling a bowl. Just the next time you're praying, next time you're thinking, man, are these prayers going to make any sense? Just think, they're drops in a bucket. They're coming. And one day, so it's like those, those water parks, you know, the bucket's there and it goes in, and then all the kids like, oh, once the thing's about to tip over, everybody doesn't want to wait, but everyone wants the blessing, right? But those kids who waited the whole time, it's fun, isn't it? It's like, woo, let it just flow, right? Let that be you. Let that be an image of just let it drop one by one by one by one by one. And Japan gets rocked. And just by one day, a whole nation could get saved. One day, he says that. Does anybody in this church believe that? Does anybody in this church that the North Koreans could be saved tomorrow? And all of a sudden, they just get let loose and all over China. And China gets saved and Japan gets saved. My goodness. Come on. This is a church. And we don't give credit where credit's due because there is so much power in prayer. There is power in prayer. So let's stand to our feet. This is who we want to be, people of prayer. Father, we thank you for the nations. God, we thank